So, friends, Matthew chapter 10, let's have our Bibles open, and I'll read for us from verse 26 to verse 33. Let's hear God's word. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The YouTuber with the most subscribers in the world is a certain Mr. Beast. He has Beast Games, and teams compete for big prizes. Whether in a Beast Game or some other context where there's a team that has people encouraging them, maybe at Wimbledon or something like that, you might hear cries of encouragement from those who wish you to achieve. You got this is one that you hear a lot. You got this. But whether competing in sports or being challenged by life's more extreme difficulties, to overcome our fears, health, family, career, studies, finances, adulting. Actually, we need more than a simple cheering on. We need more than a you got this. And today, as Jesus here continues teaching about mission, he's helping us to overcome our four biggest fears. And each time he'll either describe or allude to that fear and then give a spiritual remedy for each of those four biggest fears. And through it all, he's saying to us, not you got this, but if you like, I got this. Jesus got this. So first of all, this first remedy is around the truth. Jesus got the truth. And in verses 26, 27, you'll see there that Jesus is diagnosing a common fear, and he's prescribing the right spiritual medication. The fear is what we might today call being canceled. This is the first of these four fears. So there the disciples are. They've gone out on mission. Whole chapter is Jesus teaching about mission. But there are some who don't want to hear what they have to say. And they may even try, as Jesus puts it here, to cover it up or hide it from being heard. Probably a proverbial saying, this nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And he's using it for the attempt to cover up the truth. And then Jesus goes on, doesn't he? Say, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. So even if they try to cover the message, God's word will accomplish what he's designed it to do. The word of God will not return to him empty. People cannot actually hide God's word. They cannot cover God's word. They cannot cancel the truth. People may try, yes, but the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. By it the universe was made, and the seed sown will produce the harvest as God designs and enables. Well, therefore, Jesus says, the disciples are to take confidence in God's word and speak it. So he says to them, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim. There's the word that indicates he's talking about the word, the gospel. Proclaim on the housetops. You missionaries are to be bold with how you speak what I've told you to say. Don't let what people think or their attempt to cancel the truth stop you from speaking the truth. Even hard truths, even the things that Jesus said to the disciples, just to them, in the dark or whispering in the ear, if you like, just between them and as the small group together, take those things and shout them out loud. Get a loudspeaker, get an audio system, blast it as far and wide and loud as possible. In other words, the solution to people trying to cover up the truth, cancel the truth, is evangelism, mission, witness, preaching. One of the great examples of this was the Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn, imprisoned, attacked, silenced. He continued to write and speak, and when the truth he spoke had resounded around the world, he reflected on what he had learned when he was asked to speak before Harvard University. He said this at the end of his address to Harvard: "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." One word of truth. How much more is that the case of the truth of God's word? You can't hide it, cannot be stopped, therefore speak it. What does that mean for us as a church? For us as a church, it means that we are unembarrassed to teach the Bible. As one commentator put it, it is fear that makes teachers and preachers pick and choose texts rather than allow the texts to pick and choose us. It is fear that makes us topical rather than expository or Bible teaching preachers. The Word of God, the Bible, is something we're unembarrassed to have at the heart of what we do. But it also means something for us as individuals. Perhaps we are frightened if we really stand up for what the Bible says, what will happen to us. Well, pay attention to what Jesus has said to you in your ear, as it were, in your quiet time, and then begin to say it out loud. Pay attention to the impact it has on your own life, as he whispers it to you when you read the Bible each morning, as I trust you do. And then begin to speak that to others. What you'll find is nothing can stop the truth of Jesus. Second, Jesus has the future. Now, verse 28, Jesus brings up this bigger fear. So we have the fear of people trying to stop the truth, but here's a fear of people actually trying to stop us, attack us. Do not fear those who kill the body. There are people who have always tried to stop Christianity by attacking Christians. And yes, even today that can happen around the world. There can be physical intimidation and violence. We pray for the persecuted church on Fridays each lunchtime as a church. But locally too, even in Wheaton, and in Chicagoland, in America, while we may not fear that we're going to be put in jail for believing Jesus or physically attacked for believing in Jesus, we can feel that we're going to be marginalized. And while we may not physically die, we may fear that we will experience a career death. What do we do when we're surrounded by that kind of fear? The answer Jesus gives is to have a bigger view of who we are, not just the body, but the soul, and a perspective on the future. Say, standing up for me, Jesus is saying, does lead, if not to actual physical death, at least to a kind of career death. Well, of course, that is something to be frightened about. Bread must be put on the table, mortgages must be paid, rent must be made. What then? How do we overcome that fear? Jesus is saying there's something more important than even your body, your soul, who you are. Not just what you eat or drink or your house or your car, but your real self, your spiritual life, your essence as a person. They cannot touch that. You can imprison someone's body, but you cannot imprison their soul. You can kill someone's body, but no human can kill their self, their soul. No, what you really should be fearing, Jesus is saying, is the person, that is God himself, who when the future comes, that is the future of eternal judgment. Of course, that's what Jesus has in mind when he talks about hell here, the future of eternal judgment. The person has the power not only to temporarily kill a physical body, but actually totally destroy a person eternally, both body and soul, in hell. That's who we should really be have fear of. That's who we should really tremble at. Now, verse 28 is pretty strong medicine. But we're unembarrassed to preach it and unembarrassed to believe it. The truth will come out. It cannot be stopped, and it is powerful to help. It's strong medicine. But this, the fear of God, is the medicine that we need, the antibiotic we need to overcome the superbug of physical intimidation. If we do not fear God, we'll fear everything and everyone else. If we fear God, we will fear no one else. The fear of God here is what one preacher called a filial fear. That is the way we respect our Father. It's a loving fear, perfect love. That kind of perfect love of God, respect for Him, casts out human fears. An awesome, loving respect for God as Father. As always, I've been reading pretty far and wide to try and bring some medicine to help us with this. And I've been reading not only all the commentaries and all that, but also great teaching about fear. And I dip back into one of the best resources for pastoral care. If you're involved in caring for other people, it's a resource worth knowing about. It's called A Christian Directory. Doesn't really give a sense of what it is, that title. It's actually a total resource book of advice to give to people in all sorts of situations and conditions that we might face, we humans might face. It was written by Richard Baxter, the great Christian leader, at the urging of another Christian leader. For a long time, he didn't want to do it, and finally he did. And it's a massive book with lots of entries dealing with various pastoral situations. It has a long entry under fears and overcoming them, broken down into different kinds of fear. And this fear of men, because they have power to physically hurt us, Baxter gives us a line, a sentence, that I commend to you to memorize and repeat to yourself. Here it is. Your fear is a more dangerous enemy to you than those you fear. Or I trust and hope that none listening to me will ever need to face this trial, but if real physical death is threatened for our faith in Jesus, listen to Augustine. Writing soon after the real experience of martyrs in the early church, Augustine said, "Fear not then, O martyr, the sword of your execution. Fear only your own tongue, that you do execution upon your own self or your own soul, and slay not your body but your soul." Life is so short. There are frequently funerals here at College Church. It is the fear of God and His power of a body and soul for all eternity, the loving fear of our Father God that will protect us from even the physical threats of people around us. So we overcome the fear of cancel culture by the truth of Jesus. We overcome the fear of present physical intimidation by the future of and God's judgment of the future and what really we should be fearful of. And then third, now it comes to God's personal care for us. So in verses 29 to 31, Jesus now adopts a more pastoral and gentle tone. He moves from this calling us to really fear God to now address us as His much-beloved disciples, and He shifts tone to address the kind of fears that we face on a daily basis, the fear of being forgotten, of being ignored, of not being noticed, of being unimportant. Does anyone even notice who I am? Does anyone really even know my name? Does anyone really care about my life? So what does Jesus do about that? He says, look up at the sparrows. They're so small and worth so little. They are sold, he tells us, for a penny, or literally an asarion. An asarion was a small copper Roman coin worth about 1/16th of a denarius, another coin, which coin we know from Matthew chapter 20 was worth about a day's wage. So this penny here is about 1/16th of a day's wage. And if we attempt to put it in contemporary terms, the current American federal minimum wage is about $7.25, I'm told, though different states may have different rules. And if we say that a day's work is, roughly speaking, 8 hours, that 8 times $7.25, if I get my math right, is 58. And so 1/16th of 58, or 1/16th of a day's wage is $3.62 or so, or 62.625. So this penny perhaps equates to roughly $3.50, not much. And these sparrows, we're told, were part of the diets of the poor, and of all the birds were the cheapest. So if you wanted a quick snack and you couldn't afford much, you went for a sparrow. So what we're talking about here is they're like half a happy meal. A little bird flapping around. Now look at that. Not a single one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Jesus then is not just saying that God is sovereign. Of course, that is what he's saying here, but it's a little bit more than that. What he's saying is that God is directly involved in the smallest details of the operation of this world. He's not sovereign and distant. He's sovereign, actually running the place. Here's how one theologian put it. Christ asserts that each single creature is distinctly under God's hand of protection, that nothing be left to chance. Nothing in our lives is left to chance. Nothing of a sparrow's falling is left to chance. Nothing in our lives is left to chance. Perhaps you've read or listened to C.S. Lewis's Narnia story, The Horse and His Boy. There's a moment when one of the characters talks about something being a matter of luck, and the wise old man in the story replies, "My dear child, I've lived 100 years, and in all my days I've never seen any such thing as luck." People say, "I'm done well because I'm lucky." What absolute nonsense. There is no such thing as luck. Everything happens under God's control. He's directly involved in a sparrow falling to the ground. And so if he accompanies the sparrow as it falls to the ground, how much more is he accompanying you as you are in your airplane flying around, if that's what scares you? Or if you're not as physically fit as you were and you fear falling down, you're not a sparrow falling down, but you're falling down, how much more would that not be apart from your Father? Or if you injure yourself playing sports or something and you can't make the team anymore. He's directly involved. And to make sure that we grasp the importance of this truth that gives us courage and removes fear in the daily our daily experience of wondering whether anyone is really looking after us, Jesus then says, and of course there have been many, many jokes done by preachers over the years over this line, but let's try and understand what he's saying here. He says, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. What is he saying here? What he's saying is God is so sovereign and so loving and so directly involved in your life that he has given a number. He's not saying he just knows how many hairs you have. He's saying he's numbered every single hair on your head. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? God cares about us. He cares about you more than you care about you. Look, I've seen people going to hair dressers, to barbers. I've seen people dyeing their hair. I've noticed people combing their hair. I've noticed people with long hair and short hair. I've never, ever, ever come across anyone who has numbered every single one of their hairs. Maybe the picture is a bit like, you know, sometimes babies, when they're first born, don't have any hair. And if you can imagine a mother or father noticing the first hair growing on the baby's head and then saying, "Number one." But then no parent I've ever come across has kept count as they've, you know, number two, number three, number four. But God knows when number 49 falls out and when number 50 is out of place. He's got you. That's what makes, and if you're here new to College Church, I hope you're beginning to get a sense of this. It's what makes the Christian life so amazing. We come to church, and we're here, and we trust that we meet people and make friends and all the rest. It's a community, but there's something more amazing than that happening. You may get a handshake from someone, a member of the welcoming team. Someone may remember your name, or maybe they don't. Maybe they call you Barry when your name is Bill, and it's been going on so many months you can't tell them that actually it's Bill. You know, you get to that moment. feels a bit awkward. You think, well, does anyone know me? But you see, in the Christian life, God is here. He not only knows your name, how may I put it, to try and make this as crystal clear for us as possible. The Father God is not only distant and sovereign, he's present and sovereign in such an extraordinary way, caring for absolutely every detail of your life, that he has numbered the hairs on your head. So he knows that number 73 fell out between when you came to the door and when you sat down. He's got you. Well, fourth and finally, and I think, to me anyway, this is when I was studying this passage, this was the most remarkable piece, in verses 32 and 33. It took me a while to try and understand what the gospel was here, but I think I finally got it. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus is addressing the fear of being dragged before a court, of course, that kind of judgment. But it could be a literal court on trial for a faith, but of course it could also be the court of other people's judgment of us. And I think this is what makes so much of current life so difficult with social media and all the rest. It should really be called anti-social media. Because the whole point of social media is to get everyone's attention by comparison. But as President Roosevelt is supposed to have said, comparison is the thief of joy. So we're dragged before a court, whether the court of human approval or a real court. What's the solution? I think what Jesus is saying here is if we confess him, whatever the court says, the verdict is already in. The verdict that really matters is already in. So when Jesus here talks about acknowledgement, the word could be translated confess. Not confess, and this is why it isn't translated confess in our Bibles. Not confess as we earlier in the service confessed our sins. Confess as in making the good confession of faith in Jesus. Jesus is talking about publicly confessing with our mouth what we believe in our heart. And indeed, confess is how the King James Version translates it. So what Jesus is saying here is if we publicly say we believe in Jesus, what we will know for sure when that happens, whether it's in front of our friends or in front of a court, what we'll know for sure happens is that the ultimate verdict is already in. Jesus will confess us as his on the day of judgment, for we have already been declared right then, on that day, through our trust in Jesus on this day. Isn't that a glorious thought? You may be here thinking, I wonder what my friends will think about me if I really give my life to Jesus. I wonder whether they will judge me. The judgment has already been declared. You're right. You're his. He owns you in the sense that he wants you. And that's how the Apostle Paul protected himself from being driven mad by the opinions of lots of people. I don't really care, he would say, whether you judge me or not. I don't even judge myself. Because we can be driven by the judgment of other people, but we can also be driven by the judgment of ourselves. And that's the solution we're told today to deal with the fear of what other people think. It's just don't care what they think. Care what you think about yourself. But Paul says, I don't even judge myself. It's God who's the judge. And the verdict, if we put our faith in Jesus, is already in. We've already been declared right then if we trust Jesus now. We confess him, he will confess us. Isn't that such good news? You're free. But of course, Jesus puts a bit of a point on the sword here because the reverse is true as well. Verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So many people get this wrong, I'm afraid, don't they? Maybe I shouldn't say I'm afraid. It's sad that so many people get this wrong. The physician Robert Goldman in the 1980s found that half of aspiring athletes be willing to accept certain death in exchange for an Olympic gold medal today. Think about that. To get the applause of the gold medal, willing to accept certain death. So many people are willing to get up the career, get more money, do whatever it counts to, in practice, deny Jesus for the sake of being well thought of with that Olympic gold medal. Atheistic philosopher, French philosopher Rousseau once said, "I was not afraid of punishment, I was only afraid of disgrace, that I feared more than death, more than crime, more than anything else in all the world." This, of course, is why so many people spend all their days trying to make money. It's a way to keep score. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, no, he who dies with the most toys dies. But how else do you keep score? How else do you know that you've been judged well in the court of human opinion, if not by how much money you have? German philosopher Schopenhauer said this: "Wealth is like sea water. The more we drink, the thirstier we become." How true that is. It drives us, doesn't it, this desire to appear well before the human court. The great Augustine realized it in his Confessions, the book that he wrote about when he gave his life to Jesus. He reflected, before he became a Christian, that he was just looking for honor. The gold medal at the Olympic Games, the honor of getting a million or several million, whatever it is, in money, the honor of getting the career advancement. He was looking for honor. And then as he was walking on the streets of Milan, he came across a beggar. And he realized at that moment, as he looked at that beggar, that the beggar was joyous. He said, "I anxious." He was void of care. I was full of fears. The beggar had it right, he felt, in a sense. Or he'd missed something by his constant running after honors for applause, to look well in the court of human opinion. But if we confess Jesus with our mouth and believe in him in our heart, then the verdict is in. And we're free from the approval or disapproval of the human court. So Jesus got this. That's the encouragement I want to give to you. Not you got this, you can do it, but Jesus got this. He's got the truth, he's got the future. He's got you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And he has the verdict. You're righteous if you put your trust in Jesus. So this is the way to overcome fears through this teaching that Jesus is giving us here. It's the way to be free from unnecessary fears. Of course, there is a right fear, a fear of God, as we looked in the middle of the sermon. But it's the way to be free from these unnecessary fears that can crowd around us. The loveful fear of God casts out the lying fear of people. Or as Richard Baxter put it, do you remember that line? Our fears are a more dangerous enemy to us than those we fear. Or I suppose, best of all, as Jesus would put it, child, are you not more valuable than sparrows? Let's pray together. Let's seek to apply the medicine that Jesus has given us here for our fears. First of all, that the truth of God's word is living and active, powerful. His word will not return to him empty, but accomplish what he has designed for it to do. Help us then, Lord, to believe your word, to read your word, to speak your word. Proclaim it on the housetops. Then, Father, there's the fear of even physical threats, perhaps to our livelihood, and those who may well be listening to this around the world who are facing real persecution. Help us, Lord, to not be frightened even of the awful thought of someone attacking us physically, but instead have a bigger fear of you, our Lord God, and realize that our souls and our body are in your hands, and have that kind of fear that casts out the wrong sort of fear. But Father, many of us have a fear that we're just not that important. We feel like a sparrow, or even less than a sparrow, like an ant. No one notices. We get up, we go to work, we get home. Who cares? Who cares for us? And the answer, of course, is the Father cares. And he expresses that care through many other people, we hope. But even when we don't have the care of other people, we know we have your care. Nothing happens apart from the Father. He's with us as we go through it. Thank you, Lord, that even if we make our bed on the far corner of the universe, you're there. You're with us. And then, Lord, most of all, the fear of judgment, Lord. We know that none of us here is perfect. We're all sinners. We pray, Lord, that we would confess with our mouth what we believe in our hearts, that you are Lord, you are the Savior. No one comes to the Father except through you. And as we do, Lord, release us from the fear of other people's opinions, knowing that the verdict is already in, we're righteous before you. So we thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.